Isaiah, the first the 61st chapter, the first and third verse, it's talking about mourning. And I won't read those verses right now. I'll read them a little bit later in the teaching. We're finishing up on part two of beauty, joy, and praise to those who mourn, and vengeance to their enemies. Last week we had started talking about mourning and those that mourn. And the Bible shows three kinds of sorrow. The first is the natural grief that arises from tragic circumstances or situations, maybe a death or something tragic that has happened in a family or to someone or in the nation, or just something that arises from a tragic circumstance. The second is a sinful, inordinate, hopeless sorrow that even refuses to be comforted. I remember I said Rachel refused to be comforted. Sometimes tragic situations could happen and you want to be let alone in your sorrow and grief just to stew in what's going on or whatever. And that's one kind of, perhaps the outstanding biblical example of this is Judas, whose remorse led him to commit a further sin, that is self-murder. That's the sorrow of the world, a remorseful sorrow. It's not a redeeming sorrow. In other words, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had said in 2 Corinthians 7 chapter and the 10th verse, he calls this the sorrow of the world, which produces death, because it's a hopeless sorrow. There's no end in sight. It's a grievance or something that's malignant, and it's part of Satan's world. It's part of the world that Satan offers us, and that is no hope. A tragic, you know. And those are people that are very pessimistic, and Christians are never could be called pessimistic. That verse I'm quoting there from 2 Corinthians, the first part of it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death." In other words, for godly sorrow, that is in accord with the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow, the hopeless sorrow of those who do not believe in God or believe in a spiritual redemption or a spiritual salvation, it produces death. And that's why, you know, I'm not saying that some Christians don't commit suicide, but most unbelievers and non-believers in God commit suicide because they see it's no way out, it's no hope. It's a futile situation. The Living Bible says, "For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help turn us away from sin and seek eternal life. We should never regret His sending that type of sorrow. But the sorrow of man who is not a Christian is not the sorrow of true repentance, and does not prevent eternal death. On account of calamities, either endured or impending, Job, on his many afflictions, was in sorrow, and that type of sorrow there, as I told you, we are dual beings. We sorrow as not as the world do, but Job was sorrowing over his circumstances because God was using these events to bring Job to a repentance. It says, "Godly sorrow bringeth forth repentance." Now, there, and I said that sometimes Christians are put in some of these same circumstances, but how we know in the end, or how that we see that God was in this situation, that it brings about a repentance, a turning of the situation unto godly hope. In other words, there's something that God has in mind to turn us away from around a certain situation. Like sometimes we can sorrow over lost relationships. But if God intended us to lose that relationship, the next relationship would be better. We would see it was better that that happened, with whether it be a divorce, a lack of, you know, lost the woman or the man that you thought you should marry. That sorrow, that grief and that mourning, and they say, well, you'll get over it. You'll get over that individual or whatever. Some people, if it's of the world, they never recover from it. But if it's of God, you recover from it, and God sometimes shows you that was the best, that He was working in that situation. God works all things together for good. Those things was working for good. Maybe it's not in achieving the success or the job we were intending on having, of a home or whatever it is. Some women, men regret not having a family, remorseful because they never had kids, and they sorrow and mourning. But then if God's in that, He'll show you and He'll bring about bonuses. He'll bring about a comforting edge in that. That's why I want you to hold on to what I'm saying there, that godly sorrow brings about repentance not to be repented of, that we would see that we have nothing to sorrow over, and that mourning put you in a situation to where God could be the one to comfort you, that Jesus Christ would be the comforter, because that's why it says, blessed are those that mourn. So as we was teaching a few weeks ago about a broken heart, sometimes God has to break your heart to mend your heart. But what He does, He mends it better. He makes it better. He have to break your heart to give you a new heart, because that old heart is desperately wicked and deceptive. So if God brings sorrow into your life, He's going to bring laughter and joy and a peace into your life if God's in those things. The third sorrow is godly sorrow, and that's the one we focus it on here. Mourning or grief or sorrow is not a good thing in itself, but what motivates that sorrow, that mourning? What is the motivation? What's in it? Which way is it going? How is it brought about? What's the intent? What's the end result? Combined with what it produces is what matters. That's the very thing that matters in the situation of mourning. Thus, in the same verse of 2 Corinthians, as I told you, the Corinthians 7th chapter and the 10th verse states a vital key. And the Apostle Paul writes, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted of. So if it's godly, God's producing this sorrow, it brings about a turning away from that situation, a turning away in repentance that brings about a repentance to salvation, to your saving, to eternal life. It brings eternal life and not death. It brings a situation of joy and, as we see, blessedness. The mourning that Jesus teaches is a major spiritual component of godly repentance that helps to produce the abundant life of John 10 and 10. It produces the abundant. I'm in the midst of trying to get a website done that would have that they can. So, you know, if you're listening at this, that you can go to the website and download the notes. But I said, until then, you could email me or something and get hold to the notes and outlines that we have. But John 10 and 10 says, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So what God's working in our lives is to abundant, a prosperous, a blessed life. In the Beatitudes, it lacks that when it says it means Jesus would deliver on this promise. in exegeting the text, looking back and studying the text, the minister goes in there and see what the original intent of the scriptures or what the writers were saying, and see how it's supposed to be presented to the hero or what should be there. And just like the one Matthew 5 and 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And studying this, it's the, I don't want to get too technical with us now, whatever, but that's blessed are those that mourn, for Jesus shall comfort us. The Spirit of God, because remember he says, I've been anointed with the Spirit to comfort those that mourn, to bring beauty instead of ashes, and joy instead of heaviness. So it's Jesus Christ that brings this blessedness to those that mourn. It's Jesus Christ that brings it. It says, blessed are those that mourn over their sins. Now, that's added into the text in the Amplified Version, because it's not just any mourning. Those first two mournings that I talked about, the world mourns lack of marriage relationships, family relationship, job losses, death, and everything. That's a mourning that all beings of humans go through, a kin have. But it says, actually, who mourn over their sins and repent, who turn from their sins. The mourning is brought about because we see we've sinned against God. That's what David, the bronze that was broken, is because David seen that he had sinned against God and God only. And not thinking about the sin against Bathsheba or Uriah, the sin was against God. That's the mourning. That's the brokenness, those that mourns for the sins. That's why it's a continual mourning. That blessed are they that mourn. Once you're born again, your life in growing in the truth and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, and as the Word shines light on you, you never hear of Jesus going around with a whole lot of laughing and joy, but he was full of an inward joy, and that's why he gives us that joy and that peace. But it's not with this big Botox grin on our face or whatever. It's serious in a somber situation, the seriousness of life. It says a man that's acquainted with grief and sorrow. Because from God's perspective, as we start seeing God's perspective, there's a lot of things that go on in life. And in this being the dichotomy in which we being a two, the different being, in other words, we're in the flesh, but we don't walk after the flesh. But we do feel sorry. We have empathy for others and what others are going through or whatever. So we kind of be acquainted with his grief because we are relating to the circumstances and the situations that's going on in the world. And we in a hectic and a chaotic world. We are mourning and sighing for the things that's going on in the world. And it's going to be that way till we take it out of this world, until Jesus Christ comes back, because the jubilation and the joy, it's not of this life, but it's in Christ Jesus. It's in our Sabbath rest in Christ. But in the world, he says, we will have tribulation. So those that mourn, it's a continual mourning because it's a continual blessedness. It's a continual turning away from sin. So we see that each and every day, it's a day of seriousness going out into the world, intermixing with the world and the things of the world. But it's a battle each and every day. There's spiritual battles that are being won and fought every day and lost every day, whether we're losing or winning the battle. Listen at this, what Jesus says in the book of Mark. It's in Matthew also, but Mark goes in further details, and he has what I the way I wanted to see it said, and how I'm going to go on. And I'll do both versions, the Amplified and the Living. It says, Mark 10:28-31. Peter started saying to him, look, we have given up everything and followed you. that is becoming your disciples and accepting you as teachers, we've lost the relationship of our families, of people on the job, of different things. And Jesus tells him, he says, I assure you most solemnly and say to you that there is no one who has given up a house, a brothers, a sisters, a mothers, a father, a children, a farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, who will not receive 100 times as much now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, farms, along with persecutions, along with what you receive in this present age, you receive persecutions also. But you understand then why he says, who is my mother, father, sister, or brother? Because he takes away one and he gives another. So he takes away maybe the relationship with your maternal mother and parents, sisters and siblings and whoever, those on the job or the houses, or those circumstances and situations that cause us to mourn. But he gives us a better brother. He gives us better sisters or mothers or those that's of Christ. It's like when he was on the cross and he commended unto John, he says, woman, behold thine son, son, behold your mother. In other words, gesturing toward John, the disciple, the beloved, that he took Mary in after this or whatever, because it's a spiritual transfer. So the brothers and sisters that we acquire are spiritual in nature. So the mourning of the loss, the family might say, you start acting weird and you holy and all of this, and start saying different things about you because you become a Christian or whatever. But it's like on those televisions, movies and dramas and sitcoms or whatever, where you see the person go in and joins a cult of following or something, a different group of people. Because those people receive them and love them as they are for who they are. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that physical love, the love of the world, wasn't the true love, wasn't the true things of the world. And they're the true lovers of God, the ones that truly know peace and love and happiness, are the many homes. And that's why the apostles went around and they would find homes that would take them in, and people preaching the gospel. And that's the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's what Jesus' disciples are looking forward to. And like I say, it may not be until the kingdom of God comes into its fullness. But that's the hope that we're looking for, that someone that could be a true brother to us, could be a true sisters, because we all brethren and sisters, that could be true members. We wouldn't have possessions and things that Job lost all of those possessions he had, but God gave him double what he lost. So that's what Mark's saying. You wouldn't lose anything else in this life. And Peter said, we gave all we had to serve you. We've lost and given up on this. And Jesus says, there's no man who had here on earth who had given up this for my sake that won't be reimbursed back here. Now, some may not be reimbursed here on earth, in earth at this time, because of the practical implications of what they're living, or their shortcomings, or whatever it may be in the life to come. Just like some of the promises Abraham didn't receive here. We don't know what God's will is and why, but we know each man will receive according to the deeds done in his body, and we will be rewarded according to our works, whether it be here or in the life to come. We know God will reward us. So when he says, blessed is her that had no children, for she shall have many children. There are a lot of churches, and a lot of times I start to kind of think about the scarcity of how many members we have in accordance, and you shouldn't compare yourself with the world or with others, but how many mega churches have thousands of members and have such a big following in things? But see, that's just like Rachel that didn't have children and said, give me children lest I die. But in producing the children, she did die. You remember after Joseph, she had Benjamin when she said, "Ask Jacob to give me sons lest I die," and she died in childbirth. Sometime to bring forth us in suffering and mourning, to give birth, the church is in birth pains right at this time and at this moment. So the church is mourning and groaning, just like the book of Romans talk about the creation mourning and groaning and travail to bring forth. That's a work that the church does, just like when the Spirit of God brooded upon the earth in the book of Genesis over the earth to bring forth all of these things. It's a meditation and a suffering and a going through God's Word and going through the world and walking by faith before we produce this fruit. He says we will be like stately oak trees, trees of righteousness. Can you imagine how many years some of those oak trees, the giant sequoias, the cedars of Lebanon had stood there? How much rain and cold and different climatical conditions and wind and hurricanes and things that they have endured and grew up to be trees of righteousness. Some of them 600-700 years old, 800 years. There's some olive trees that's thousands of years old. It's rooted deeply. It's just like a live oak tree with deep roots that spread out, that bring it forth its fruit in due season. That's what we want to do, is bring forth in fruit in due season the right way and the right fruit. Because every tree that the Heavenly Father had planted shall be hewn down at the root. So we want to mourn about the right things. Our mourning has to be about the right things and in the right way. Unless God build the house, those that build it labor in vain. So blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God's going to come. But it has to be the right mourning, and some mourning is forbidden by God. Some types of mourning is forbidden. Some of the expressions of mourning that was usual among the heathen were forbidden by the Israelites, to the Israelites. Last week I told you cutting of the flesh, that they cut the flesh and they moan and holler. Leviticus 19 and 28 says, "You shall not make any cuts on your body of mourning for the dead. You shall not tattoo your body." But you see all of these people cutting of the flesh and tattooing their body and R.I.P. on their body, rest in peace, so and so, and all of this, and signs and things. Don't mark your body or cut your flesh. God says He forbids that. His Word forbids it. So that type of mourning is forbidden to the believer. Making a baldness between the eyes for the dead. Deuteronomy 14 and 1 says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not shave your foreheads for the sake of the dead. Priests were not to defile themselves for the dead by any outward expression of mourning, except for near relatives, according to Leviticus 21 and 1. There also were forbidding for touching the dead corpses, certain things that God's law forbid. And specifically, He forbid it to the high priest. And if we are royal priesthood, there are some characteristic ways of mourning and things that we shouldn't mourn, that God has put in His Word that we shouldn't do. Just like He had forbid Nazarites from touching dead bodies or drinking fruit of the vine, or certain ceremonial aspects of mourning. He had denied those to them. Unless God specifically tell you specifically, like He told Ezekiel about not mourning for his wife going to the repast or showing any kind of emotions behind that. Sometimes, unless God, if His Word forbids something, unless He specifically tells you to do that, you have to abstain from it. In the New Testament times, it's stated in 1 Thessalonians. I'll read this whole part of 1 Thessalonians. because this is the state of mind, because preaching and teaching, Jesus Christ is here, and he had anointed us to bring forth with the oil of gladness the word of God. And that's what we have, the word of God, with the precepts, the statutes and commandments in the teachings of Jesus Christ. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Let me read that in another version a little bit, brings it out a little bit differently. You always heard the King James, but listen at the Amplified. "Now we do not want you to be uninformed believers about those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead, because we don't see them as dead, and so they are sleeping the Lord. But as look at the other teaching from the part one, though, that we respect others in this, but we know that they are not dead, they just asleep in the Lord. He says, "So that you will not grieve for them as others do who have no hope." So there may be others weeping and wailing and coming apart and acting like their lives, there's no result and no end in their lives, or their lives must end and there's no hope. They can't go on without this individual. We as Christians know that we must soldier on, and that God gives us a time to mourn. Now, I told you there were time limits or constraints of time to mourn, because you will miss this individual. You know, that individual is no longer here during that time or whatever. But he says, "But for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we truly do, that there is a death, burial, and resurrection, "even so God, in this same way, by raising them from the dead, as he raised Christ from the dead, will bring with him those believers who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the Lord's own word, that we who are still alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will in no way precede into his presence those believers who have fallen asleep in death." That teaching, that kind of dispels that you are alive looking down and that you are alive with Christ. The Spirit goeth back to him who had given it. And I gave you once before, it's like a computer hard drive or a personal PC. Your life's imprint, that soul, when you became a living soul, it puts an imprint upon you and who you are, just like your personal computer does. So when that spirit that goes back to the maker, the body is dead in the grave, and you can't live without a body. That's why the demons said cast us into the swine, because you can't be a disembodied spirit. Man had given us a body. He had placed the spirit. He made man a living soul. So the house, the body houses the soul. But without the soul or without the body, they're both useless. That's why they say when Jesus returns, when he comes, those that are dead, where Peter says that David was dead in his sepulchre. That's why your body is very important, because those that are in the grave, those that are in the seal, wherever you are, he's going to raise you up and put that spirit, that soul, back into your body. You don't have a soul, you became a living soul. And the soul that sinned shall what? Die. The soul that sinned shall die. You don't have eternal life, but you can possess eternal death. And without possessing eternal life, you die. So that soul that's being formed, that spirit that's being formed, that image of Jesus Christ that's being formed, that's the one that's mourning. That's the one that's doing all these things. But he's making it in his image and his likeness, but it's a regeneration. He's giving it a new life. He's giving it eternal life. Without that working in you, without that spirit working in you, he plainly tells us you have no life. And all of those in the grave, he didn't say he was going to bring them back with him. Those in the grave will rise to meet him in the air. Because why? He's going to infuse his life-giving spirit back into him. Now they're going to have a spiritual body and not a terrestrial body, not an earthly body. You'll hear Paul talk about their body, terrestrial, celestial bodies, and then their spiritual bodies. We become a spiritual, incorruptible body. We'll have an incorruptible body, but we will be put back in a body. We will be known as we are known. He'll give us a new name. He said, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, that is, with a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, notice the dead in Christ, those asleep in Christ. But it didn't say that they was coming down from heaven alive, that had been up there watching us and looking over our loved ones, and that they will rise first, did they? They would have already been risen, but you remember I said, when he restored the life, that spirit that goes to be with him, because in the book of Ecclesiastes it says the dead know nothing. It says, then we who are alive and remain on earth will simultaneously be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes from. Caught up means rapture. We'll be together. In other words, the dead in Christ and those that are alive. But that caught up, I don't want to go into that. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. But there, we'll see where there's a millennial reign of Christ, and not going back to heaven for some 7 years marriage supper or whatever. But there's a millennial reign of Christ, a Davidic kingdom here on earth, that we rule and reign with him on earth. There's a Davidic kingdom, as he promised David, where the people, we read it in Isaiah and all this, say, let us go into the house of the Lord to learn of the Lord. And the knowledge of God will be throughout the whole earth. Because why? He's going to wipe away all evildoers, all wickedness. This will be the kingdom of God that's in the midst of the people. Let me say, the kingdom of God is among you. It's in the midst of you. See, because this earth will be reigning. You'll be in a body. You'll live for many thousands of years. You'll live for many a year. That's when the child will die at the age of 100 or so. Because now the reason they die, the reason the death and thing to those are they not walking by the laws of God? Because God will withhold the rain and withhold the blessings of those that don't come up to the house of the Lord. Because remember, there will be those, the Philistines, the Assyrians, and all other nations flowing into the house of God to learn of God. And we will be teaching and ruling and reigning with Christ at this time here on earth. That's that 1,000-year reign of Jesus up on earth. Way sitting on the throne, at David typified it, but it was really Christ's throne that David was on. He was just a type of Christ. He says, when he says, we'll be resurrected in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever. The clouds was a symbol of a manifestation of the presence of God. And that's too big a rabbit trail for me to go down, because we'll see that God's presence will be with those that he had redeemed. His presence is always with them. The sun shall never set, the moon shall never set, for the presence of the Lord will be in them and with them. We taught that, but you'll have to go back to study it. I don't want to feel like going, I don't have enough time. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words. What is that? With what words? The word of God. The word that his word shows throughout Genesis to Revelation, that he has a garden. This Garden of Eden, and you read about it in the book of Revelation, where the river flows through, that there's the trees of life, the trees of knowledge in the midst of it, the leaves that you can eat from this tree. We'll carry out the purpose that God begun in Eden. The earth would be this paradise. So what God is doing, He's recreating his will here on earth. We pray for that will each and every morning that we get up and pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This earth will be just like it is in heaven. That which is bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. That which is loose in heaven shall be loose on earth. The earth will resemble the heavens. But it's those that won't be in the heavens now, but they will be here on earth. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." We preached about binding up those brokenhearted. That spirit that anointed the broken and contrite in heart. To proclaim liberty to the captives. I think we may go into proclaiming liberty to the captives. And I told you, all of this is to one, just like it's to one church, just like the Beatitudes is to one in each and every individual. It's not separate Beatitudes to separate individuals. All of it encompasses that one individual, a total release to each and every individual, just like it's to Christ. And he says, what I say to one, I say to all. Yes. Just like the seven churches of Revelation. So all of these aspects should be complete in us. And the fullness of the Godhead shall dwell in each one of us bodily, just like it is in Christ. He lives with us. In us, and he loves us with that same love. We could be joint heirs, that's co-heirs with Christ. But there's only one begotten of the Father. Now don't get that confused. There's only his only begotten Son, that is Jesus Christ. That's the only begotten of the Father. That's deity taken out of deity. For none of us will be Christ. It is Jesus Christ alone. But we joint heirs with him. And the opening of the prison to those that are bound. And we tell you, the Word of God sets us free and makes us free. And the more the Word of God that we encompass, the more we encapsulate and assimilate it into our lives, the anointing breaks the yoke. And anything that's binding us has us addicted here on earth. Read it in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, about that you see this thing in your member, but what the church does, he left gifts unto men. That's the fivefold ministry. Apostles, pastors, teachers, helps, all of these things, so that the church would be without a spot or a wrinkle. We shall have no faults. All of the works of the flesh will be put to death. We have to put to death the old man. But we are constantly mourning because in this regeneration, we're constantly seeing our sins and what we did to Jesus Christ, and it makes us more sensitive to sin. See, right now, we desensitize, and that's what's wrong with the world, is desensitize. That's why the things that you look at on television, and I was telling my wife, I look at the older shows, the reruns of the older shows, because the newer shows have wrong themes and wrong precepts that's too far to the pale. But now what I'm noticing in some of the old shows is that they just was, sin wasn't just as prevalent then as it is now, but they were just as bad. But is that when you, the closer you get to God, he's increasing and the world is decreasing to you. The world has no pulls and no ties. You escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So by walking in his word and mourning for your sin, the world, you start seeing the exceeding sinfulness of the world. As the Apostle Paul, when they say, Jesus told him to go show him how much he suffered. He has to suffer for the name of Jesus. Well, you notice in Paul's later life and some of his letters, he come to say that he was the worst of sinners, that he was the chief of sinners, because you start seeing all of the aspects of sin that you were in. As David says, in sin was I conceived and I was shapen in iniquity. You'll see that this whole time the world has had an influence upon you as trying to conform you to this world, but not you being transformed from this world by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. It's a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of seeing things. That's why you mourn the loss of the sin, the regret and the remorse that you've sinned, and you start to see that the closer you get to Christ. As Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man."
Yeah.
As Isaiah said, Lord, and when he put the coal on his lips and he purged it, and that's when he seen the train of the Lord. See, as we purge, as the Word of God cleanses us, that's where we start to see and be acquainted with more and more grief, because you lose the relationships and all of the things of this world and even the cares of this world. You lose all of those things in Christ. The world is counted as dung to you. As Paul says, the world is all these things of the world is as dung, but to gain Christ is all that he's after. So it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. In other words, they're pulling all of those things that they would see in Old Testament times of people going around with a sad, a disfigured face, of casting up of ashes and putting on of sackcloth and ashes. But now it's like the year of Jubilee. God's giving to his church. He's giving to his church. Payday is now. It's coming. God's going to restore the church. He's going to give them garments of praise. He's going to give the for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, he's going to dress you in a new robe as the prodigal son was dressed in his fine robe. And you won't have that spirit of heaviness. You'll have joy. You'll give others the good news. You'll lose what you had as God giving you his virtues. And you pulling off those vices as you put on Christ.
Yes.
As you put on Christ, the oil of joy. Beautiful ashes, and you won't go around looking like you done sucked a sour pickle or a lemon or something. You'll have this invitingness, that heaviness. People can tell when people are in heaviness or are distraught or these things. The comfort of Israel's God's covenant people center on the coming of the Messiah to turn their fortunes around, and that's what I'm looking for, the restoration. As Christ comes in my life, the comfort, it should be easier than this. That's why he says, cast your cares upon me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. Learn of me. And the more we learn of him. But the Jews, unfortunately, thought of it in a physical, nationalistic way. But God was speaking about the messianic sacrificing himself for the remission of sins and taking them away. So this is a spiritual aspect, not a thing of some nation or some peculiar chosen nation, but it's a chosen people.
Yes.
It's a spiritual insight into this. It's a spiritual growth. All of it is spiritual in his image. He was predicting good times, peace, and prosperity, all centered on the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who we know as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in these things, that's where the prosperity churches are right at. We don't have any reason to be cast down. All of the riches, all of the wealth should be flowing unto, like I say, this is a time of jubilee. This is a day of vengeance. They have laid up all of that the wicked has gathered for the inheritance of God's children,
yeah,
of his people. It's time for us to start walking in that. Are we receiving what God has promised his covenant people? Because this we're part of the better covenant. This is a much more better covenant than that of the Old Testament. The elect can understand why Jesus and Matthew says, for they shall be comforted more spiritually. Now, that the spiritual essence of that covenant, it means that those blessed people who mourn shall receive the benefits of Jesus' work. He said, because it is finished. He's paid for our sin. He brought us salvation. He's given us peace and prosperity. But most of all, Christians need to understand that great comfort in the presence of the relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with Him, nothing can cause you to be downtrodden or cast down. As David says, oh my soul, why that kind of cast down? As it says in the book of Psalms, as it says in the New Testament, as Paul and Silas sung in prison, when you're sad, sing songs. Rejoice in the hymns of the Lord, in the Word of God. Lift up that spirit, because the promises of God, all of them are yea, yea. It's Satan tries to cast down on you. It's Satan tries to have you downtrodden. It's Satan that calls you to have ups and lows. When people ask about my day, it's about the same as every day. Every day is the same to me. They're all the same. Now, it may be different troubles and problems within, because each day has its problems. Man born of a woman is but a few days, but they're full of trouble. Most of us, because of the combination of God's calling and grace and their humble belief and repentance, the converted are now one with Him, part of His body. He is in His people and they are in Him. What you do to me, you do to Him. What you do the least of these, you've done it unto me. Yeah. Now he's bring that forth, and now if we would start praying some of those prayers as David did in the book of Psalms, the prayers of imprecation, of God, move my enemy. We need to take everything to Him in prayer and supplication, present our request to God. No matter who it is, whether it's my children, my parents, my spouse, I'm going to tell God about it. That's why I warn you, be careful of what you do or who you touch or what you're saying, because I can't handle things myself. I have someone else to handle things for me now. I've humbled myself. I resist Satan. But I let my request be known to God. I humble myself under God's mighty hand. So I have to know His word to carry out His word, to be able to mourn and sigh and turn it over to Him. Because if you hurt me and hurt my feelings, I might not let you know the way that you normally know in the world, because I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but I go back and tell God. Yes. My mourning and sighing is unto God, because other than that, it's complaining. It would be complaining. I didn't want to go down this about the book of Romans, but we have to know indeed what sin is. This pushed true Christians right in the middle, caught between right and left on every side, trapped in a world of lawlessness on every side. And that's what we see Christians today not knowing how to react, because they hadn't learned of Jesus Christ. So you have to know what sin is. And God's word defines sin. There's no light in this world whatsoever. He says there's darkness coming in the world, and that people grope in darkness. So we have to be careful as to who we're following, as to what we're following, as to what one is saying, because we can indeed be following on the wrong path. Remember, Satan is so good that if it was possible, he would deceive the very elect. But it's not possible, because the elect are obedient to God's word. They lean not to their own understanding, and they wait upon the Lord. It is becoming darker and darker. Jesus was said to be a light in the world that would soon be in total darkness. And we can see that darkness has come upon the world. It's a day of darkness and a time of darkness. But He said He was going to keep us during an hour in tribulation. That's why we're mourning and groaning, because sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. We don't know what to ask God for. Paul speaks in the book of Romans 2:14. He says, people who by nature do things in the law, he does not say that they obey the law, but merely practice the things in the law. So there's a many of Christians that can lead you down the wrong road, because there are many churches that are not walking after the law, even though they're preaching the law. That's why he told us to beware of the Pharisees. That's why we mourn and groaning for the things done in the churches. There are some churches in some horrible predicaments. We hate to see the church in this condition. Just as we would hate to see our child misused in an abusive relationship without the success of the dreams and hopes fulfilled, that causes a parent to mourn and sigh. It, like I say, there are relationships, there's loneliness, there's unfulfilled hopes and dreams that cause us to mourn. But if we're mourning in Christ and talking to the relationship what we have with Jesus is important, because he's our motivator. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that's going to perform all these things. So he's bringing us to this mourning inside. He's bringing us to this loneliness. He's the one who has us in this shape and in this predicament. That's just like he had Samson in the predicaments he had. But Samson's own waywardness, his lust and thing caused these things, but God ordained them. In other words, God caused them to work together for good. We, however, are the only people who by covenant have committed ourselves to obey God's laws. And if we have committed ourselves to obey God's law and walk in it, God will fulfill those laws or help us fulfill those laws and help us to keep them. That's why we mourn and have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because we are as little children, without him we could do nothing. We are indeed odd men out a lot of times when we have get-togethers or different things. A lot of times we find ourselves sitting outside on the fringes. Everybody might be in this group having fun and talking about these things or whatever. And that's why we may not attend a lot of functions or go things, because we seem like we're not on the same page with everybody else. We seem to be the odd person out, even in a lot of religious functions, because like I said, there are a lot of people within the church that are pretending or that feign these things, and it's awfully sad. And we have to release our children or whatever, but we see as they're grown, they might have joined the wrong religion or the wrong church or whatever. And we can only mourn aside God, because if we say things to them, it just pushes them further away. Sometimes with our spouse, that's why some of spouses are in different churches, different houses of worship, or different things, because much as we love our spouses, sometimes we're not on the same pages with them. Sometimes they're not treating us or doing the same thing. I wonder, how did Ahab feel living with Jezebel? Because he knew a lot of the things Jezebel was doing wasn't right. So we have to see that sometimes walking this thing, we have to mourn inside, because being a follower of God, that's what he's looking for, that brokenness, that we're not trying to find it in the world, we find it in him. He's driving us to prayer. He's driving us to sitting down and reading, finding solace in his word, walking and pleasing, trying to please and obey him, because we see this world doesn't make us happy. Sometimes when we do what our children, spouse, parents, relatives, friends want us to do, that we don't have any fun, they're having the fun or whatever, but somehow or another it feels against our nature. We don't find joy in it. You remember it says that you don't run after the same things, the same enjoyments and things that they find fun in. You find those things are off-putting to you now. In John 16 and 20, where he's speaking to disciples on the evening before his crucifixion, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say unto you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." The world rejecting God's standard rejoices at injustice and sin. And I see this in this nation, and that's one of the reasons I mourn and sigh for the nation, and I mourn and sigh for the church that's going along with this nation that's looking for the, what's popular and what the majority is following. And then there are some that follow the majority of the opposite opinion just to be different because of a difference of understanding and not of the Word of God. Human nature can and does rationalize large-scale sin and social injustice, such as in our political system today. Sin that fills the land with vast violence. And that's why a lot of the students, now I don't know how much of it is godly protest, but a lot of them see the social injustice that's going on in the wars, and they feel that we shouldn't be using our tax dollars, that we don't agree with these things that our political and religious leaders are doing, but that they have to fall. But we see that God has to punish a nation of people that enact or do such injustices. Even though we protest it or we try not to go along with it, it's part of everyone in Israel wasn't given to sin, or in Judah wasn't given to sin, but God sent both of them into captivity. And in captivity, all of them didn't endure. It was only a remnant that returned out of captivity, but those that went into captivity, I don't know whether they are on the fringes or not. I don't know if they mourned inside. There was some that was mourning inside because they couldn't sing the songs that made them rejoice and that they were in bondage in Babylon. But God sets us free and sets us at liberty. It's not geographical now. He sent Cyrus to release and set the people free who wanted to go free. But there were a lot of them that remained in bondage in Babylon because they were no longer under the yoke, but they were in bondage and didn't know it because they had given in to that world's system. So the anointing couldn't break their yoke because they willingly, they were walking in darkness because they loved darkness and their deeds was in darkness. So they wasn't being regenerated by the Spirit of God. The anointing wasn't there. Even though they were Jewish, they were children of God. They had came from Judah. They were prospered because the physical blessing was upon them, but the spiritual blessing wasn't upon them. So Paul says, all of Israel is not Israel. So just because Israel over there as a nation is Israel, that doesn't mean that they the Israel of God. That's why one is a Jew that is one circumcised inwardly and not outwardly. So that's what brings the mourning and the mourning for our sins and thing. And so right now, I'm going to close this off right here. But we in God's church must come to avoid partiality. As mentioned in Leviticus 19 and 15, as we interpret the news of social injustices that we see around us, we have to realize that the day of God's vengeance is coming upon us. After all, God did not ask Ezekiel to identify Israel's sin when he took Ezekiel on his tour of Jerusalem in Ezekiel 8. But he showed Ezekiel what sin that they will commit. God's word shows us what sin is. That's what the law does. It was added because of transgression. But as New Testament believers, as those led by the Spirit of God, God identified the sin for him just as the word identifies sin for us. Even when it was committed in secret, they were praying behind the walls. They were going to sunrise services. They were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They were doing all of these things in secret. And there are a lot of people that are doing things in secret now. But what's done in the dark shall come to the light. And there's nothing that is hidden that won't be revealed. God calls out the sins in His Word, defining the abominations in His law, and we need to know those laws and believe that they are indeed sin. Man could legalize marriage, man could legalize abortion, man could delegalize abortion. But what motivation is therein in those that's doing those things. It's the motivation that's behind those things. It's a spirit principle of sin. And we need to cry inside. There's a lot of people that we're crying inside for because they don't understand. It's Jonah. He told Jonah, these people are in darkness. Even though they repented of their sins, they mourn inside. God released them. God didn't destroy Nineveh. But we see after 100 years that he came back and totally destroyed Nineveh. In the book of Habakkuk, Nahum is when he prophesied that he was to destroy Nineveh. But you see, God gives us time to repent. There's a day of salvation. That's why we come with the warnings of God's word. And that's the anointing that is upon us. That's what breaks the yoke. That's the anointing that we've come to set the captives free. But whether they go free or not, remember the proclamation of emancipation. A lot of people don't realize that they're free. There were a lot of slaves who didn't get the news that they had been freed. They were still in bondage and in slavery. Until somebody came and told them, until the word came. So God sends us to free the captive. He sends us to bend the brokenhearted. He sends us to comfort those that mourn with the same comfort wherewith we were comforted. We comfort others. So we have to learn to do these things. Heavenly Father,